Isaiah 24. We are entering into a new section in Isaiah now. We have left the burdens for a while, and we are entering a section that is known as Isaiah's Apocalypse. It covers chapters 24 through 27. It's going to deal with end times specifically. It will give us a picture of things that are ahead. We believe that some of the next events that are on the horizon for the world prophetically, that one of the any time, any moment things is the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ will take us home to be with Him. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed. We will be snatched away, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We believe that's right around the corner. Any time. That could happen at any moment. After the rapture of the church will begin a time we refer to as the tribulation. It will be a time, it will last for 7 years. It will be a time of great sorrow, of great trouble. It is the time of God finally pouring out His wrath upon the world for their sin. It is a time of judgment. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return, and He will take care of the Antichrist. Satan will be bound, and Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem on the earth for 1,000 years. These are kind of some of the things that we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks. This morning we get into the hard stuff, the tribulation. We'll get into the sweet stuff in a couple of weeks, so just hold on. We'll get through there. Chapter 24 of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, that's a guy who loans you money at interest, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. This is the time of the tribulation. It's almost like God's taken out the trash. That's the picture in verse 1, isn't it? He's taking out the trash. Notice in verse 2 all these comparisons. As with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master. The point is this: no one will be exempt. Everyone alive on planet Earth at this time will go through it. The judgment will affect all the earth. Kind of one thing to think about. Don't those of you who might not know the Lord right now, don't count too much on your position in the world. Because it doesn't make any difference what your position is. Everyone on the earth that's here during that time will go through this. We spend a lot of time, a lot of us spend a lot of time often looking for financial security, looking how to get ahead, how to climb the corporate ladder and all. And it's one thing to provide for our family, but I think in some people we get the mindset that, I'm protecting myself against all disaster. Well, you know what? You won't be able to protect yourself against this. Everyone will be affected. God wants your security to be in Jesus. Verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. It says the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. It almost sounds like some of the things that will be happening are simply a result of our own sin. In Genesis 3, when Adam sinned, the earth was cursed as a result of his sin. In Numbers 35:33, we read concerning Israel, "So you shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." In other words, Israel's sins would pollute the land, would defile the land. And so part of what's going to happen during the tribulation, part of what's involved is the results of our own sin will be causing some of this stuff. It says, verse 5, "The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant." The everlasting covenant may be talking about probably something like Noah's covenant in Genesis chapter 9, a covenant that would include the entire earth, where God says, "Take care of my planet, you know, and if you kill somebody, then you need to die," kind of stuff. But it says they've transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance. Don't try to change the rules. The trouble that will be coming on the earth will be because people have chosen to ignore God's ways. Don't try to change the rules. God's laws don't change. God's laws don't change. When you learn to live according to the laws of God, that's how you avoid trouble. If I choose to ignore the law of gravity, okay, let's just say, well, I don't really believe in gravity. I think that in our modern world we can do without gravity. And so I, you know, have watched a lot of Superman cartoons. And so I decide one day I'm going to go to Cal State Fullerton and go up to the Humanities Building and go up to the 8th floor, and I'm going to demonstrate to everyone that it's okay to ignore the law of gravity. I will have my little red cape on, and off I jump. Now, as I splat on the ground, you become aware of the fact that you can't ignore God's laws. You can't change God's laws. Whether you think it's, well, it's not fair that everything that goes up has to come down. It's just not fair. You know, I don't think it's fair. I think we should be able to just go up and stay up. Doesn't make any difference. You can't change God's laws. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. There's lots of ways we can talk about God's laws, lots of ways to summarize it. One of the summaries is here in Exodus chapter 20. You and I call them the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness above, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath, under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know, we could stop at each of these commandments. I'm not going to stop at each of these commandments. But the more you look at them, the more you realize that our world is trying to change the rules. We're trying to change the world. I remember growing up that they used to predict. In fact, I have a great source of prediction. The other day we were watching the Jetsons. And they were telling about the future, and George Jetson was complaining about this long 3-day work week that he had, you know, and that's the way we used to think, you know, years back. We used to think, well, that's the future, you know, we do the 5 days, then we're going to go to the 4-day work week, and then to the 3-day work week. You know what? That's the biggest bunch of hooey in the world. Most people I know are working nowadays 6 and 7 days a week, doing 2 jobs, some 3. But you know what, gang? You can't change the rules. God says, take a day off. God says, take a day to honor me. You can't go against the rules and not pay a price. He says, verse 12, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I don't see any qualifications in there. Honor thy father and thy mother until thy reacheth the age of 18th. I don't see honor thy father and thy mother until thou gettest married and art honest thy own. I don't see honor thy father and thy mother as long as they are good to you. It just says honor your parents that your days may be long on the earth. Paul says that's the first commandment with a promise. You can't change the rules. He says, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Or in literally, it's murder. You don't commit murder. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, just those two verses alone, that's what makes blockbuster movies. Isn't it? You know, and we go, well, I don't kill. But I sure love watching Sylvester Stallone do it. You can't change the rules. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, we're not supposed to be lying. This was from a news article back in October. Most teens admit to lying and cheating, and nearly half say they've stolen something, according to a poll of more than 20,000 middle school and high school students. Yet almost all say it's important to have good character. In a poll released by the Josephson Institute for Ethics, 47% of high school students admit to stealing from a store in the past year. 70% admit to cheating on an exam. 92% confess to lying to parents. Pay attention, parents. Older teens were significantly more dishonest than 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, who admit to stealing 31%, cheating 54%, and lying 88%. The survey was distributed to randomly selected schools nationwide by the California-based Josephson Institute. Where did the kids learn this? Probably from us. It says verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, you say to yourself, well, my neighbor doesn't have an ox, so I'm safe. And yet, how often isn't that how often so many of our purchases are motivated? Because I want what the other guy has. You can't change the rules. We as Christians have learned that our salvation, that our relationship with God, that the fact that I'm going to heaven is not based upon whether I keep all the rules perfectly. Because we have found that no one can do that. We have found that Jesus Christ died on a cross so that he could pay the price, the penalty for my sins. We have learned as Christians to accept his life as an exchange for my own. But you know what, gang? The rules are still there. The rules don't go away. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. We're going to baptize some of you this afternoon. Baptism is a picture of how we have died with Christ and take you under the water. That's a picture of dying with Christ. And as we lift you out of the water, it's a picture of being raised with new life. This is what Paul writes in Colossians 3:5. Let me just read it to you. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all of its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. A couple things in this verse. He says something about, it says, God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. That's what Isaiah 23 is saying. You broke the rules. There will be a day when the world will pay for breaking the rules. And Paul applies it right to us. We aren't beyond that. We can't say, well, Jesus has saved me, I'm saved by grace, and so I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to pay attention. I still need to pay attention. Not because I lose my salvation or because, you know, God's going to get me or something, but because this is just God's way. This is just God's way. You can't change the rules. And where did Paul get all those do's and don'ts in Colossians anyway? They're right out of the law. That's why we went to Exodus first. Those things are right, boom, 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 one after another. Even the idolatry thing. He says, look, having greed, desires for the things of the world, that's idolatry. You can't change the rules. This is God's pattern. This is God's desires. This is how God wants us to live. Now let's go back to Isaiah 24. Verse 6. So all of this is coming on the earth because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The inhabitants of the earth is burned. I don't know if you noticed. I thought it was interesting. Ken probably, I'll bet Ken noticed it. This week, 7/15/99, there was a news report. China is claiming that it has technology to make neutron bombs. Neutron bombs kill people by burning them with radiation and with very little blast effects. So the buildings all stay put and all the people die. All the people are burned. Now, I'm not trying to say that's how it's going to happen, China's neutron bombs. No, no, no. But I think it's fascinating that we live in a time where man's own abilities, I wonder how much some of the things in the tribulation will be brought about because of man's own abilities. I mean, all God has to do is you know, let one of these neutron bombs explode and his things start happening. Interesting. Verse 7. The new wine mourneth. The vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets or tambourines ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Now, some of the language that Isaiah is using here, new wine, vine, merry-hearted, tambourines, rejoicing, noise of rejoicing, you know, the harp, you know, all this stuff, drinking with songs. You know what this is all about? This is fascinating when I came across this. These are all description of things that normally take place during the harvest. During the harvest. The harvest takes place. All the fields are reaped. You know, all the grapevines, they go down the grapevines and they pick all the grapes and they make the wine and it's party time. Everything's gathered in. And it's party time. It's a time for being happy and carefree. And it's just, we can stay up late at night and, you know, you can do all. It's just a great time because all the work's over for the year. Oh, it's great. It's harvest time. And he says, he's saying this. Harvest time is here and nobody's happy. Harvest time is coming to a close. There will be a day. It needs to be the picture in our minds of this tribulation. There will be a day when there is no more parties. There will be a day. See, there's two aspects of this. There's the aspects of the worldly stuff, you know, getting drunk and stuff like that. Escaping my problems, you know. That's the world's view of harvest time. You and I look at it a little differently, don't we? You know what? Both of them are coming to an end. There will be a day when there aren't any more parties because people are dying left and right. There will be a day when there are no more opportunities to reap the fields. That's God's word for us today. There will be a day when it's too late. For some, it will be because the rapture will be coming and we'll be out of here, you know, and you know what? You won't be able to share with them anymore. For some, I think of John F. Kennedy Jr. Maybe they'll still find them. I don't know. I don't know if they've found the bodies yet. You know what? It's too late for him and his wife. And sister-in-law. It's too late. There are people all around us. We don't know when their time is coming, do we? I don't know if you're like me. I am like Mr. Procrastinator. That's with a capital P, Mr. Procrastinator, you know. It reminds me of a cartoon where the teacher's asking the child, "Can you define procrastination?" And the child says, "I'll tell you tomorrow." And the teacher doesn't get it. I'm a procrastinator. I'm always putting things off. I'm always telling myself, well, you know, I know they're sinning here. I know they need to know Jesus. I know I've got the answer, but can I just do it tomorrow? There will be a day when it's too late. There will be a day when it's too late. We have a marvelous opportunity this week with the Harvest Crusade. You know, we got an incredible opportunity. You know, how hard is it to bring that person you've been talking to, building a relationship? How hard is it just to bring them to Anaheim Stadium? Wonderful opportunity. Harvest is coming to a close. Verse 10. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. New Living Translation says, every home is locked to keep out the looters. Verse 11. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. There will be a day that you just can't keep escaping. You can't just keep shooting up or getting high and hope that it all goes away. Because it won't go away. Verse 12. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Again, the same idea is this. There's not going to be a lot of people left. There will not be a lot of people left. Many, many people will die during the tribulation. We're told in Revelation 6:8 that 1/4 of the earth is killed with the sword and with famine. In Revelation 8:11, a pollution hits the fresh water supply and many men died of the waters. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. Revelation 9:12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, a year, to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the... In fact, you know, if you combine that with Revelation 6, where it says a fourth were... You know, first a fourth are killed, and now a third are killed. And if you figured all that, that means that by this time, at least half of the world is dead. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them with breastplates of fire of jacinth, brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lion. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these was the third of part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And their power is in their mouths and their tails, for their tails were like serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men Look at this. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The reason I wanted to read all that is this. Some people are under the impression that they can just kind of like party hardy now. They've heard this stuff. I can just party now, and when everybody goes in the rapture, or, you know, and I know I'm in the tribulation period, well, then I'll get serious about Jesus. You know what? The odds are you won't. If you can't live for Jesus now, I doubt you're going to live for Him then. It says that those who were left alive on the earth still didn't repent. They didn't get the message. This is the time. This is the time to share the message with them. This side of the tribulation. Back to Isaiah 24. Verse 14. We get a little shift here. So there's not a lot of people left. Verse 13. Verse 14. They, which is the people that are left, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Now who's this they? This they are the few who have come to know the Lord during the tribulation. There will be a few, a very small few. It says they shall lift up their voice. These very few, when they see the destruction and the judgment of God, they give Him glory in it. They don't complain and say, "Oh God, you're being too tough on us." They give Him glory in it. They will not see anything unfair or cruel in it. They will be glad to be alive. It says in verse 15, "Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires." Now that's King James. The other translations say something about glorify Him in the east. And that's possible. That's one way of looking at it. But the word is fires in the Hebrew. The King James has translated it literally. Glorify God in the fires. In the fires. Some people, the reason they translate it east, they have been thinking maybe it's the fiery light of dawn or something like that. But I don't know why we just don't translate it fire. That's what it says, is fires. Rejoice in the fire. Rejoice in the fire. They're in the fire. They're in the tribulation. And it says, rejoice in the fire. We may not be going through the great tribulation, but we're still going to have fire in our lives. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or testings, trials, "that the trial of your faith, which being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The fiery times we face are the hard times, the difficult times that we face. And God uses the hard times to refine us, like a goldsmith refines fire, heating it up and removing the impurities. And God's word in Isaiah is, rejoice in the fire. Rejoice in the fires. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Where is Daniel? I'm going the wrong direction. It's to the right of Isaiah. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. There were three young men, who refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. The idea was when the rock music starts playing, everybody go down on your face and, you know, worship my golden idol. Not the golden arches, the golden idol. And these three loved the Lord. And they said, we can't do that. I can't do that. I'm going to love rock music. No problem with the music. I just can't worship the idol. And so they're called before the king. And he said, don't you know, we're going to throw you in the fire for this. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I mean, we don't have to think about this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, if you want to survive the fires in your life, this needs to be your attitude. God can take me through this. God can deliver me out of this fire. But even if he doesn't, I won't bow to the idols. So that's their attitude going in. I mean, what can you do with guys like this? I mean, what can you do? There's nothing you can do. I mean, they're not going to bow. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar does what any Nebuchadnezzar will do. He'll throw you into the fire. So, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 more times than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded those that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, wait a second, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Rejoice in the fire. They were ready to follow God, even if it meant the fire. They weren't turning, they weren't going to bow. They wanted to follow God. And what happens in the fire? Number one, the guys who were giving them a hard time died. They couldn't take the fire. Number two, the ropes that were used to bind them, they must have got burned up because those guys were loosed in the fire. And sometimes, dear precious ones, the hardest times are so hard. And yet when our attitude is, God, I'm just going to follow you no matter what happens, and what you find is that the things that have you all bound up get burned off. And the things that you struggle with, the things that hold you back, aren't holding you back anymore. Because the bonds are burnt. Third thing, they had company, didn't they? And you know, when you have the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what? You're never alone in the fire. And I like, lastly, they didn't even smell like fire at the end. Didn't even smell like fire. In other words, the gold was being refined. When gold is refined, it doesn't have charcoal all over the outside. When you're done with the refining, it's shinier than ever. Rejoice in the fires. Rejoice in the fires. Let's go back to Isaiah and finish up this chapter. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, this is Isaiah speaking, but I said, oh, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now, I think what he's saying is this. This is an interesting insight in prophecy here. You know, he's hearing these people sing. And I think it's in the future. He's hearing them singing in their fires. This beautiful song off into the distance, way out there. You know, the prophet hears, he can hear this melody. But he starts looking around and he goes, but man, I'm really bummed out about what's going on here. Because all around me are treacherous people. He's still in the midst of wickedness. You know, he can get this prophetic vision of what's coming off in the future and get totally stoked about what's going to happen with these people. Wow, they're really great. But right here, it's really a bummer. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It's a picture of a hunter. Hunter has digged a pit, covered it up. He has set a snare, a trap. And then he goes about to chase the animals into the trap. The hunter is God. The hunted are the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that come up out of the pit, midst of the pit, shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Back to what we started with, no one escapes. No one escapes. Well, my friend, he's really good. I know he doesn't know the Lord yet. But you know, maybe he'll kind of make his way out of it. No. The only way out is Jesus. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. And we're talking about big earthquakes here. And shall be removed like a cottage or the picture is a flimsy grass hut in a field being blown around by the wind. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Two classes of people beings being punished. It talks about the kings. We understand what the kings are. The host on high, we're talking about the demonic powers. We're talking about Satan and his armies, who, at the end of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 20, a mighty angel comes out and will bind Satan with a big old chain. I'd like to see the size of that chain. And will bind Satan, throw him in the abuso, the pit, for 1,000 years. And so verse 22, and they shall be gathered together, talking about the kings and these demonic powers, they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Now, some of your translations say punished, and the idea is that they're being visited to be punished. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed, we're told, for a short season. He will stir up one more rebellion on the earth, and then God will say, okay, we're done now. And are you done now? We're done now. And then Satan will be cast forever into the lake of fire. Verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients or his elders gloriously. It says the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed. The idea is that the sun and the moon are going to be embarrassed because they're not so bright anymore. Because when Jesus sits on his throne, it's like, whoa, now that's light. That's light. In fact, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no sun or moon because we don't need any. There'll be no need for light because God will be lighting everything up with his presence. You know what, gang? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We don't know the hour, the day. Harvest is getting short. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I want to pray that we would not be moved this morning by guilt. But I do pray, Lord, that I believe that there are probably some here this morning who understand coolly and calmly that they do have a mission from you. We would pray, Lord, for our friends, our family, who don't know you. We pray that you'd help us to be useful, Lord, to you. Lord, this is harvest time. Now is the harvest time. It's still not too late. And so use us, Lord. We just want to be used. Lord, I know you will call some to just pray. Pray that they will not feel guilty about just praying. I pray that they would see the great importance of their prayers. Lord, I know you will call some to speak, to invite. We want to be used by you, Lord. You know, it could be, friend, as we've been talking, maybe you have been on the outskirts and you've never made that commitment to trust in Jesus. And right now, maybe you're kind of terrified about seeing what is ahead for the world right around the corner. You know, you don't need to be terrified. You need to know Jesus. And he offers to you life. He offers to you a new life. He offers you strength to handle any difficulty. He wants you to know him. You can start that right now by crying out to him, calling upon him, in your heart right now, and saying something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need a new life. Come and change me. Come and save me. Come and make me your child. Thank you for doing that.